First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 10th, 2014. Prophet.
So today we're going to talk about things that bring profit. Look at that young face. Does that look like a happy face? No, that is not. Trust me, that is not a happy face. Sometimes as you go through our 2 week, sometimes you might feel like this, you might suppress it, you might let it come out of your face, but during the week, there are different things that cause us to feel sad, make you discouraged. Sometimes there are things that, you know, you can talk about your friends. Oh, my baseball team lost. Oh, I lost a shoe. I've come home from camp and I brought the wrong clothes home with me. Who knows what kind of things happen. But here's the danger. And the danger we're going to present is, let me challenge you, a more common danger than you would think. You might know people who do this. And if you and I are not careful, you know, the Bible tells us that those who trust in Christ as our Savior, the Bible, you know, talks about that there's still that lingering need we have to be renewed, that lingering need we have to continue to seek God's face, God's help, the influence of God's Holy Spirit. We need these kinds of things. Because if we're not, we can play games with our minds and we end up saying things like this: "Hey, God, I think you owe me a great big apology." I've heard people say that God has done things to them that they have not appreciated, and they can't understand why God would do certain things to them. So one way that people try to compensate for that is by this. We have one. My friends here are going to give you something. They're going to give you something that, even though it may not happen in reality, a lot of people get. A lot of people get something like this. If you notice, this is a "God owes me because" card. Now, when you get this card, you'll notice it has a punch. It has a punch in it because right now you're doing something that a lot of people will hold on to and put in God's face and say, "God, see, I have a punch in my card. You owe me because you went to church today. I'm glad you went to church, and I think God wants you to go to church." The Bible tells us that the church is God's plan for this age. Jesus says, "I will build my church." Hebrews chapter 10 cautions us to not be like others who avoid it, but instead to be people who go to church. So some people say, "Look here, God, I went to church. You owe me something." Mrs. Norman, can you hold up your card? Mrs. Norman, you're going to help with the Vacation Bible School, aren't you? So when you stand before God in heaven, you can hold up your card. You can have a bonus punch because you help out with Vacation Bible. Mr. Johnston, did you get a card? Can you hold your card up? So you'll push that card because Mrs. Johnston helped play the music today. Well, she did. Brittany, do you have your card? Daniel, do you have your card? Hold them up for me because I'm going to give you each a punch. Because you each are standing up there with us and helping us in the praise team today. Very good. What are some things that people believe that makes God owe them something? Talk about going to church. Talk about what else? "I prayed today." Wait, you're getting a lot of punches. "Did you read your Bible today?" Very good. Very good. Oh, Mr. Kerman, punch your card, Mr. Kerman, because you put all the things together that we're going to use today for communion. Very good. See, what happens is some people get upset and think God owes them good things. Now, for you and for each of us, good things might be different. For you, good things might be health. For you, good things might be personal relationships. For you, good things might be finances. For you, good things might be status. For you, good things, whatever it is. But we think that, "God, I don't understand. As I've gone through my life, I have gone to church, I've gone to Sunday school, I've helped out, I've done children's ministry things, I've prayed for missionaries, I've done all these things, however many times you want to punch a card, and God, how come, A, I'm not better off? How come people don't like me? How come the things I've always wanted to have, I don't have them? God, how come some of the conflicts and problems that are there are still there? And God, when I was younger, I knew that if I did these things, if I honored you, that you would honor me. And yet, God, I don't see that happening. So some people live their life, they hold on to their ticket, they keep punching it, thinking that they will show this to God. God, I want this, and I'm going to show you my card and all my punches. And God, I want you to change my husband's mind. God, I want you to make my children get A's this quarter. God, I want you to fix my car. God, I want you to give me a nicer boss. God, I want you to make my mother give me exactly what I want for supper. And I'm here to tell you that we may not have one of these cards, but if we're not careful, it's easy to think this way. And I believe this is the kind of thinking that the Bible is talking about as we begin Galatians chapter 5. As the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I think this is what Paul is talking to us about, is this kind of thinking. If you'll remember, Paul had been evangelizing. He had been being used by God as an apostle, as someone who seemed to have the gift of evangelism, and planting churches in what we would call modern-day central Turkey in those days, which is the Roman province of Gaul. And, yeah, that central part, there were people from France had moved there, the area of the Galatians, here was the Roman province of modern-day Turkey was there. And as he was traveling and preaching about the freedom of Christ, people had responded to him and had seemingly trusted Christ as Savior, but as Jesus so often said, "By your fruit you will know them." Unfortunately, people followed Paul. They went out of their way, and you see that happening. So often, Satan doesn't care about you unless you're trying to do the right thing. And then he wants to distract you. So other people come in and say, "Hey, don't you realize that Jesus that Paul talked about, well, he was a Jewish man. His mom was Jewish, his dad was Jewish, and you know, God picked Israel as God's chosen people. Remember Abraham?" So people were saying that they needed to become Jewish and follow all the Jewish laws before they could become as close to Christ as they should be. And Paul was saying earlier, remember in chapter 3 at the end, that what was the purpose of the law? Well, the law was a good thing. It was God's words. But the law ultimately is good because it shows us that we are not perfect. And the analogy I always make is if you're a 300 hitter in baseball, you're going to get rich. That just means you miss 7 out of 10 times. Also, the New Testament says, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're what? Not wise. And so often, instead of taking the effort to get close to Christ, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to read the Bible, to try to honor God with your life, to follow God's wishes and rules, what we'll do is we'll think, those are very hard. But if I do this, it makes me feel good, look good. It's something that others maybe don't do. And I can use that as a new standard of how I should live. Because if I do this, surely you should be like me. That was the thinking of the Pharisees. Just remember, when Jesus spoke about the Pharisees, Matthew 23, Matthew 24, he said, to listen to their words. Why? Because they knew the Old Testament. They would say good things. But then Jesus went on and said, don't be like them. Because they at least honored God with their words. They gave. They fasted. They prayed. But their hearts were not with God. Paul is telling these people,
because he writes this letter back to the believers in the churches in the region of Galatia, people who he had come to believe, had trusted Christ as their Savior, that they needed to continue to stand firm in the truths that he told them. And for them, listen, the Christ who freed you from the prison of needing to live a perfect legal life would not just transfer you from one prison to the next, the prison of sin and seeking to now to be infatuated with having to please God by law keeping. He says, that's transferring you from one prison to the next. Christ freed us from hell when we trusted him as Savior. He's freed us to live a life that is pleasing to him. He's telling these people, don't be entangled again. Your Bible might have the idea of being loaded down again. That's the picture. Jesus gives us freedom because we've trusted him as our Savior. He forgives us of our sin. We live a life that's marked by him. We show that we're bought by him. We change our conduct. We seek the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We try to demonstrate the Holy Spirit's activity. 2 Peter chapter 1, we try to work our way up that ladder, up to the picture of love, godliness. He says, listen, don't let people say that you can make God owe you things by just doing things. And he talks to them about being yoked together. He talks about not being entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Do you remember those pictures from social studies where you would have two bulls, two animals hooked together with a yoke? They put them together with a stick and some kind of a ring underneath and keep their heads together so they would both pull together. What that means is that they're moving one with the other. One's not going to really race. One's not going to really stay behind. And he's pictured them that don't let somebody bind you artificially to a wrong way of thinking. He says, God has freed us. Jesus has freed us from thinking that we can please God only by punching our card. It's an external force. And we've been freed from these kinds of forces. This is how I understand John chapter 3. Remember John chapter 3? Nicodemus comes up to Jesus in the evening. I'm sure people are watching. And he's heard his words and he understands that Jesus is special. His teachings are special. And Nicodemus tries to be nice to Jesus. Oh, we understand that you are a teacher from God. We understand that God has sent you. Jesus cut to the chase. Unless you're born again, unless you're born from above, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is confused. What does that mean? And Jesus goes on and says, John 3:8, the wind blows where it wants. You hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. This is how it is for everyone born of the Spirit. Here is how I understand that. Jesus clearly understood that there was truth. Because when Jesus was spoken to about God's laws, Jesus affirmed God's truth. Jesus affirmed that God was the creator. Jesus affirmed that God had an ideal for humanity and marriage. God's truth was affirmed about heaven. Jesus affirmed God's truth in every way that he was taught to or tested. So it's not like Jesus threw everything out. He's just like, what does God want? And remember, God wants us to trust him. We show that we trust God by exercising our faith. And we honor God by believing what he tells us and acting on what he tells us. And now that we've trusted him, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. The Holy Spirit guides us. I'm having a Sunday school class today. But the Holy Spirit has been much more clear to me this summer on reminding me on things that I should do and things that I shouldn't do. It's not like he didn't do that before, but his voice is clear. So either I've got my spiritual wax out of my ears and I'm hearing it more and trying to respond more, or, you know, maybe I wasn't as aware before. Maybe I had just let things pay attention to them. But God leads us. God guides us. God expects us all to obey God's truths. But on the same time, God is pleased when we follow him by faith. And this analogy that Jesus made this analogy in John 3 about the wind is that sometimes God will have you in different circumstances than I am, with different people that I know, but with different opportunities than I have. And he's going to say, that person is who you have to talk to. That person I want you to encourage. That person I want you to help. So he's going to be guiding us, directing us, sometimes specifically directing us to do particular things. He's telling you, don't let people come and tell you that what God really wants is for you to go to church and always wear a tie. Well, I'm doing that, but that doesn't help God love me anymore. God doesn't want you to have a particularly large Bible to carry around. It's good to carry God's word. I don't think he's concerned about the size. The point is, we're supposed to love, follow, obey, and surrender God because we love him. Because if you love someone, you can put up with a lot. And I have to look at my wife. What's this Friday? Sorry, remember the day. What's this Friday? How many years? My goodness. The only reason that she could have tolerated me this long is God's love was in her to cause her to stay connected. I can't imagine any other reason for that. But you know that parents, you get frustrated with your children? But you love your children, so you put up with that. Spouses, I have heard it said that sometimes people get agitated at their spouse. I've heard that said. But because you love them, you somehow tolerate it. On the other side, if you know that what you do drives somebody crazy, if you love them, you will try not to drive them crazy as much. Because if you love someone, you put up with the love. We love our little dog Midnight. We take Midnight for little walks. We buy Midnight little treats. We let Midnight sit next to us. We have a little bed for Midnight. She gets little dog toys and snacks. Sometimes, on a rare occasion, we'll do more for the dog than we will for one of our children for a brief period of time. Because you love your dog. Why? Just because you love your dog. Does your dog deserve it? No, it's a dog. Sorry. Maybe. But if you love something, you can put up with a lot. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes love as love is patient, love is kind, love is not quick-tempered, all the things that are up on our little screen. Love never fails. And the way we think about one another with that love chapter, so I read it yesterday, they didn't read 1 Corinthians 13. It might be the first time I've ever seen that. On the other side, this is the way that we also, if we say we love God, we need to respond to God the same way. Because oftentimes God asks us to be patient. God expects us to use kindness in the way we relate to other people. And sometimes, unfortunately, we Christians have a tendency to get angry with God. As the pictures I was showing at the beginning of our presentation, and people think, God, if you loved me, you would do this. What do we say that is at our house? That is passive-aggressive kind of thinking. Sometimes we get passive-aggressive with God. Did you know that? God, you love me, you will surely give me what I want when I want it. Amen. Oh, no. No. You might control your friends that way, but God, you're not going to control God that way. There's millions of people around the world who know God as Savior, trust Him, who suffer. So we're going to place the martyr stone on the back wall to help you remember to think to pray for other people. Pray for Christian people who are suffering just because of their relationship with God. Love should not feel like labor. Look at that happy cat there. See that cat sitting there? Contented. Because it just knows everybody loves it because it doesn't love anybody. In the same way, we should not feel like our faith in God takes away our joy. And perhaps without admitting it plainly, this is oftentimes a feeling that believers will go through for a while. I can't have any fun because I'm trying to please God. And that's generally not what you mean to say, it's what you feel. What you mean to say is God, remember the Bible says, add to your faith, but virtue. Add to your faith a moral compass. And things run better when there is an outside standard of truth, isn't there? You didn't want a policeman to pull you over and give you a ticket just because you wear an hat, or your glasses look funny, or purple was last year's color. You didn't want to do that. He needs to pull you over for a reason. He has to have a reason to give you a citation. There's an external guide of values and truths. Things are in the Bible because they come from God, reflect God's character. And as we go through the growing process of reflecting more and more of God's character, that old man, that old sinful urge, that tendency to sin raises its ugly head. And just like when I go to the doctor, I need to be able to tell them, yes, I've had salad every week. The other day, I got salad. We went to a restaurant, and I bought salad of my own free will. Well, it wasn't my own free will. I just knew I needed to do it. The older you get, the less fun you have. There's some truth in that. I'm trying to find other fun things to do, too. But following God should not be like going to the doctor and listening to him tell you those things and you get perturbed. Ultimately, there should be a joy in serving Jesus. Amen? And it's out there to find, trust me, because I have also found it. Loving God changes us. Repentance, regeneration, sanctification do their work best by grace through faith. And as that verse says in Ephesians 2, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He uses a couple of points of concerns. If we think that we can punch our card and make God owe us things, then essentially we're saying that Christ will profit you nothing. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, in their case, this is how they would show that you're connected with the Jewish law, Christ will profit you nothing. The point of this is faith either rests on Christ entirely or not at all. It's not like, well, I have a little bit of Jesus, I have a little bit of Buddha, and then I read the Vishnu's words. No, that's not how it works. You don't take a scattershot of things. It's like, if you're not feeling good, you take 10 or 15 pills and see one of them will surely make me feel better. No. That's not how you pursue God. Faith might not be faith, but it could be ritualism with a Christian flavor. I'm trying to honor God, but I'm going to do other things. Because let me tell you, other religions, if you ask people who really have nothing in common with you as a Christian, other people will have processes that they go through for cleansing, for renewal, to gain guidance, or peace. Some of them might involve prayer. Some of them might involve a chicken. Some of them might involve going to a building. Some of them might involve going to a river. But different faiths have a different way of offering you something. In the rare case, it is clearly presented most often that if you do these things, God's going to let you in. But that is not the point with us. Using controlled substances connects you with the next life. Every man is a debtor to keep the whole law. This is the second thing he says. He says, listen, if you're going to start keeping some little things, saying, well, if I do this thing, I'm going to make God owe me some things. He says, if you refuse God's grace in Christ, you're committing to prove you have a works-based righteousness. You can't mix the two, and as the Bible says in James 2:10, if you're trying to be a lawkeeper, if you break one out of those 613 Old Testament things, you're just as guilty in front of God as if you had broken them all. So trying to please God by keeping the law is a trap. You cannot do it. Because if you have one moment of failure, you're still guilty. In baseball, you're still out. Whether the call was bad from the strike or not, you're still out. So, by the way, you've also fallen from grace. The word that binds us to Christ is not there the stream of self-righteousness apart from God. Our human responsibility is the point. We cannot grow in grace by showing God what we have done. God, I depend on you more. I trust you more. I'm reading your words more. I'm trying to honor you more. I'm seeking you in prayer. By the way, here's the five things I did. I want that new bicycle now. Okay. Amen. Then we lose the hope of righteousness. Look at chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. I've got to phrase this in a more positive way. He's telling them, now listen, it's through the Spirit, not through the law. It's through the Spirit that we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Paul is saying something like this. We need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is the source of all our striving and ultimate victory. It's God's help. That's why we pray for mercy and grace. Paul always prays, grace to you and peace. Because it's through God that we get our deliverance. It is through God's gift. It is through God's help God's blessing, whichever term you want to describe it for, that we hope to have the good things, good character change, good blessings from God. So for us, faith in action is not the same as action without faith. Sometimes our friends up the street use the phrase, I think, operandus operi. If I do something, surely it will produce faith. Now that is the difference between the way I think and other people think. Because just going through the motions is no guarantee that you will meet God and be with Him in eternity. It is faith that energizes. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. There's that verse from James 1:17 that's on the side of our screen. Where do the good things come from? God gives them to us. That means they're not really caused by me. Remember, that's the issue of salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, 10. God has good things for us to do after we've trusted in the Savior, but it's by grace through faith that we get them. And the Bible goes on to say that's not from ourselves. And God tells us, Deuteronomy 8:18, hey, if I'm blessed, if I'm an up and outer, that doesn't mean I'm better than other people, because even Deuteronomy 8:18, our ability to get wealth, to get good things. Why are you tall? Why are you good looking? Why did you happen to meet that right person at the right time? Why did you pick the right whatever? It's because God's gift. It was God's help. So for us, the whole point of this section of Galatians is to help us see that we obey God, we serve Him, we do what He tells us, but we do those things because of what He has done for us. Because He has loved us and given us the gift of His Son. Are there things we should do? Yes. Very plainly. Are there things that God expects from us? Yes. Is there a moral standard we should be living up to? Yes. Are there ways that we visibly show the love of God to people? Yes. But God is the one who works through us. I don't do enough things. I know if I just got this card from Fred Meyer. We spent a lot of money at Fred Meyer in the last 3 months, so they give me $9 back. With all the money we spent, I should have got more than $9 back, but I didn't get my card. If I didn't get a card from Fred Meyer, I can get $9 worth of stuff, quote unquote, for free, but yeah, they paid more money off of me already. I can't look at God in heaven and expect, God, here is my card. Here is what you owe me today. A decision like that will do nothing but cause us frustration. It will make us try to work more emptily to try to please Him. And it will cause us frustration because God is in heaven, not me. And God is the one who blesses, who honors, who gives. I serve Him. I do the things He wants me to do. But I do those things because He loves me. Last year, I had that amazing knee surgery, and bless my wife. For about 2 months, she slept downstairs on the sofa while somebody's been doing a chair to borrow them. But she stayed there with me to make sure I lived through the night. And I took my pills, and then I wasn't groaning to wake everyone up. Mom, there's a ghost in the house, no, it's her father groaning. So she made sure she did those things. Why? Well, I didn't pay her for it. She did it because she loved me. Amazing! Can you believe that? That's the way it's supposed to work. Why do we do things for God? Because He first loved us.